It's really unusual. Yes, I'm looking at the schedule. I have the last sermon this.
Alrighty. Well, greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you. I don't remember who asked me this just before the service started. Hey, Corey, are you nervous? Yeah, I am nervous. I'm preaching the Word of God. I think if anybody stands in this position and isn't nervous, I think something's not right. Anyways, it is an honor. It is a pleasure to be here with you. We're here with my wife and our children. We're very blessed to see you. We're very blessed to be able to minister to you. And we want to be an encouragement. We want to edify you. We want to motivate you. We want to challenge you this week. And so if you have your Bibles, if you could open it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. I'm going to read a verse. You know which verse. We're not going to pull a Steve Dalross. I'm just going to tell you the verse. 15. There it is. It says, Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness, for the love that you show in our lives every single day. We thank you for the peace and liberty that we have in our country. We thank you for keeping us free from war, free from danger. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word in our language. Thank you, Lord, for all of the men and the women that sacrificed their lives, their health, their wealth, that we might have your words in our language.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the liberty and the freedom to be able to read your word, to know you, to understand you, to draw closer to you. Lord, I thank you for the freedom to gather together in your name without persecution, without any problems, without any danger. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless today's service, today's word. First and foremost, we ask that you'll be glorified and honored through the preaching of the word. May you receive the glory that's due to your name. I ask also, Lord, that you'll also give us a special and unique blessing today, that we might be better suited and better equipped to serve you and to be faithful witnesses of your great name.
Amen.
We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I've been preaching the gospel now as a missionary of Oaknall for 21 years. And in 21 years that I've been coming to the missions conferences, I've heard basically three appeals to the ministry of missions. We can summarize them in basically three words. There is the appeal of authority. This verse here says, go ye. It's a command. And there is a truth to this. We are commanded as servants of Christ to go out and preach the gospel. And that is it's a right appeal. And to some of us, that appeal resonates. And we're just like soldier minded, right? Okay, Captain, what are the orders? And as soon as we hear the order, we're ready to go. There's also an appeal to morality. And this is an internal appeal. It's an appeal of Paul. I am debtor. It's an appeal, since I received the gospel, therefore I am debtor to pass the gospel on to somebody else. And that's also a right and righteous appeal. It's also an external appeal of morality, the lost souls. I think somebody mentioned it sometime already in one of the services. If your house were on fire, wouldn't you want somebody to come in and knock the door down and tell you and bother you and do everything to get your attention and get you out, especially your children, especially your wife, and somebody said especially the dog, right? We really want to make sure that when somebody is in danger, that you're saved, right? So there's this appeal to morality. But there's also the appeal to the heart. And this is an appeal for us to be volunteers. And this appeal generally goes, who shall we send, right? And we're looking for volunteers. Is there anybody willing to go preach the gospel? And honestly, if you ask me which three are more appealing to me, or which of these three appeal more to me, speak more to me, probably the last one. I don't feel necessarily qualified to preach the gospel. I don't necessarily have the most empathy in the world. I'm sure a lot of you have a much, much, much more empathy and sympathy than I do. I don't really understand a lot of things, but I do understand the ability to volunteer. Does anybody want to go for me? Yeah, I can sign up to that. However, before volunteering, as we discovered so beautifully today, we want to know what the conditions are, because whenever we volunteer to do something, a lot of times there is a catch. And whenever Steve is preaching, there is always a catch. And unfortunately, I know this, and I still got caught. I was the one that shouted out, Nebuchadnezzar. It was a sure shot. Obviously, it's not a king of Judah. Obviously, it's not Jeroboam. It has to be Nebuchadnezzar. And he got me again. Now, he didn't get me the second time with the prophets. However, the appeal to being a volunteer is real appealing to me, and it speaks to my heart. However, what am I volunteering to? What possibly might you be volunteering to? And this is what I want to focus on in today's message. I want to tell you that in being a volunteer to preach the gospel, you're volunteering to do two things: to preach and to go to people, to go to every creature. That's what we're volunteering to do. So I want to look at these two points. If time permits, we want to look at this job description and make sure that this is something that we're going to want to volunteer to. So what is it exactly that we're volunteering to preach? If you can open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, we find the heart of the message that we're preaching. Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The message that we're preaching, the heart of the message, is that Christ Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost. Amen. It is an infinite and perfect salvation that we are preaching. It's not partly offered, it's not mostly offered, it is a perfect, it is the uttermost that Christ is offering to save. Now listen, salvation would be great and it would be amazing if it offered us pardon to 1,000 sins. Can you imagine in your life having a promise, a great and precious promise, that 1,000 of your sins will be forgiven? That would be a great message to preach until you committed 1,001 sins. The gospel that we're preaching, the message that we're sent, is that he is able to save to the uttermost. God's ability to save is not conditioned on whether or not you commit one sin or 1,000 sins. Although in our humanism, in our preaching, we like to praise those sinners that have committed the worst sins. And we magnify those people that were drunks and murderers and scoundrels. And we magnify them as if they were in some way saved by a greater grace. The truth is that God's salvation, God's message of salvation, is not conditioned on how bad you are or how few sins you've committed. It's based solely on the perfect person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. On the perfect work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is the basis, that is the foundation of the message that we preach. You can have no greater salvation than to go from being infinitely lost to eternally saved. Amen. There is no greater salvation. There's no greater message than that. Christ said, it is finished. And this finished work of redemption, the completed by our perfect Savior, is the central truth of our message. All other concepts and all other ideas and all other beliefs are totally inadequate and all counterfeit. There is no other faith. There is no other religion. There is no other concept that is genuine, that is true, that can save to the uttermost, except for the gospel that is presented thanks to Jesus Christ and in the scriptures that are most freely given to us. Now, we can't understand a counterfeit unless we have access to and recognize the genuine object. And thank God for the scriptures. Thank God that we can open up the Bible and we can read right here. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he, Jesus Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Amen. In the 21 years that I've been preaching, I've seen that there are many, many counterfeit religions. Most of you know that because I live in Poland, we have most to do with the Roman Catholics. But we come across Mormons as well. We come across Jehovah's Witnesses as well. We come across the Adventists and Lutherans and Jews and Muslims and all sorts of types. Even in Gdańsk, we have the Krishnas. I will not give them the honor of calling them Hare because there is no glory to Krishna. He is a counterfeit if there ever was one. But we have all sorts of counterfeit fake religions that cannot save to the uttermost. And I've noticed there's three basic rules that all counterfeit religions follow in order to persuade you that they're true. The first one is they all call themselves by the same name of the genuine. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So the counterfeit comes and he doesn't say, listen, we have something that's completely new, something with a new name, something that is extraordinary. They come and they say, we're preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they call it by the same name. Now imagine somebody had a counterfeit $20 bill and they were trying to persuade you that it is a genuine bill. No. Imagine that somebody had a $1 counterfeit bill and they're trying to persuade you that it is genuine. It would not make any sense for them to call it a 1 peso bill. It wouldn't make any sense to call it a 1 zloty bill or 1 euro or 1 pound bill. They're going to say this is a genuine $1 bill. And all counterfeit religions and all counterfeit faiths and concepts come and they tell us, we are the true power of God unto salvation. They did it in the Old Testament, they did it in the New Testament, and they do it nowadays as well. There is only one faith that is able to save to the uttermost. It is the faith of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The second thing that people do that counterfeits do is that they try to make their counterfeit bill or religion or concept to look as much alike as the genuine. And so there is something very and oddly eerie about how similar counterfeit religions are to Christianity. If they are obviously different, we're going to recognize the difference, we're going to be on guard, and we're going to reject it. Imagine again for a moment that you had a $100 bill. On the $100 bill is Benjamin Franklin. Now imagine the counterfeiter looks at this and says, I don't like the picture of Benjamin Franklin. I think a $100 bill will look a whole lot better with Donald Trump. Can you imagine a $100 bill with Donald Trump? This is the true $100 bill. Each and every one of us will look at that bill and say, that is a fake, that is a counterfeit, it's useless, it's worthless, there is nothing good to it. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. John in chapter 7. John in chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Amen. So we go across the land, we go across the world, we go to Poland, we go to Mexico, we preach the gospel here, and we come across Catholics who behave like genuine Christians. We come across Jehovah's Witnesses who emphasize a moral living. We meet Mormons who stress the value of the family, and we look at them and we're tempted to say, wow, these are true Christians. Wow, these are followers of the true religion. Wow, these have something special. And if we allow ourselves to judge by sight, we might be tempted and we might be erring and we might be caught in the trap of being deceived by a counterfeit. Jesus Christ tells us that we walk not by sight. We're not judging by sight. We're not judging according to people's manners and people's habits. If they say yes, sir, or no, sir, or if they cross themselves whenever they walk in front of a building. But the judgment that we judge by is a righteous judgment. And the question is, not are you nice, polite, traditional, cultural, or religious. The question is, does your faith, does your Christ save to the uttermost?
Amen.
And every religion, except for the faith of Jesus Christ, answers this question decisively no. He saves, but you must do your part. And that's the moment that you know you have a counterfeit religion. You know that you have something that is useless, that it has no value, and that will cause you to lose your soul in eternal hell. The third thing that the counterfeit religions do is that they depend on our ignorance of the true. Now, unfortunately, Steve was preaching today before me, and he stole my example. Oh my goodness, he always does that. So, question. I'm not going to set you up. I promise. You have a $1 bill. Behind George Washington, is there a picture of the Twin Towers? Or a picture of the White House? Now, the dollar bill is something that you have, that you come in contact with, I think, every single day. Right? It's something that you're aware of, something that you're comfortable with, something that you should recognize. You should know the answer to this question, right? Is it the Twin Towers or is it the White House? Now, obviously, it's not the Twin Towers, right? We know that because that wouldn't make any sense. So it must be the White House. But unfortunately, Steve stole my example, and there's nothing. There's nothing there. It's just a portrait. There's nothing behind it. But how many of us were tempted to say, now, the Twin Towers doesn't make any sense, so it must be the White House? Huh? I think that's a point. Now listen, Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 in verse 3 tells us, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, in Poland where I preach, everybody's heard of Jesus Christ. Everybody knows who his mother is. Everybody knows who the 12 apostles are. Everybody knows what the Bible is. Everybody knows about the resurrection. Everybody's heard that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. This happened like, what was it, Jacek, a month ago, 2 months ago, Jacek was preaching, And he had a great gospel message. And as he's preaching, this junk walked in front of him. And at this moment, Yacek was quoting John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And this drunk guy finished the verse. This is a drunk Catholic man living in Gdańsk, Poland. He knows, he is very familiar with the gospel story. But what the counterfeit religion is counting on is that you're not aware or you're ignorant of God's righteousness. So why does the Roman Catholic, because I deal with Roman Catholic, why does the Roman Catholic go to Mass every Sunday? Why does he go to confession? Why does he hope sincerely and truly in going to purgatory whenever he dies? Isn't it only because he's ignorant of the uttermost salvation available in Jesus Christ? Although he's heard it, he's familiar, he's touched it, he hears, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What's the problem? Counterfeits religions are banking on your ignorance, on the ignorance of people, of not discerning the righteousness of God and the righteousness of the law. Imagine a friend of yours. He has in his pocket five $20 counterfeit bills. You might look at it. You might be tempted to look at him and say, oh, that looks very appealing to me. You might look at that and say, wow, I wish I had $100. You might look at that and say, wow, you want to go out for a steak. And everything might look well at first glance. You know, he might be very confident that he has enough money to pay the bills. He might not be as worried as you are, who don't have $100 in your pocket. Until he goes to the bank, and he goes and gives the money to the teller, and the teller tells him off. Counterfeit. We don't accept it. Listen, having a counterfeit religion is worse than having no religion at all. Because no religion is bad in and of itself, but having a counterfeit bill is transgressing and is punishment by law. So there are many people in the world that hold a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit Christ, a fake hope, a false sense of security. The gospel that we might volunteer to preach is that the gospel saves to the uttermost because of Jesus Christ, the perfect man and the perfect work. So our mission is not go into all of the world and win every argument. Our preaching is go into the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Because if you go into all the world to win every argument, you proclaim how smart you are. But the preaching of the gospel proclaims just how perfect Jesus Christ is. Amen. In his salvation, in his offer. Now this is a message that I will most gladly volunteer to preach. This is a message that I am willing to give up my life, whatever might have been, to proclaim. Because this is a message that saves to the uttermost. The second thing that we need to consider before volunteering is who exactly it is that we're going to. To whom are we sent with this gospel message? If you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, unto every creature, but that's just a little bit too generic for us, right? Who exactly are we sent to with this message of perfect salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, if we deny, if we refuse to volunteer, if we refuse to obey, if we refuse to listen to our hearts, if we're cold, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The people were sent to with this gospel message, with this perfect gospel message, are people that are blind. They simply cannot see. It's not like they choose not to see, but they genuinely cannot see. What a blessing it is that you open up the scripture. You who have been freed and liberated through the perfect gospel of Christ. You open up the scripture and you read God's word and you see perfect light. You say, wow, what a blessing. What a great and precious promise God has given me. For God so loved the world means something totally different to you who have been emancipated by the gospel of Christ than it does for a Catholic, for a drunk man, for a Jehovah's Witness. Because you hear this word, God so loved the world, you say, he loved me. He saved me. He gave me eternal life. He freed me from condemnation. But those that are blinded, they look at that and they say, wow, God gave me grace. Therefore, I can work. I can try to be good. I can offer him my sacrifices. I can offer him my prayers. I can go to confession. I can go on a pilgrimage to Częstochowa or to San Juan de los Lagos or to Mecca or wherever it is that you want to go. And they hear this gospel message, but being blinded to the truth, they don't understand it. They can't see it. Not because they choose not to. Not because they don't want to. And some of them choose not to. Some people are genuinely, willingly ignorant of the gospel. There are those. So, starting with this truth, our problem is finding a way to show a blind man the light. Now, that might, when you hear this, you might say, whoa, 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 that's not something I want to volunteer to do. That's kind of like putting a square through a round hole. We don't want to do that. That's almost impossible. Well, it's not that impossible. If you open your Bible to the Psalm 119, in verse 130, the scripture says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So the thing that enlightens or that reveals itself to the blind is not your testimony. It's not your experience. It's not your love. It's not your compassion. Go show a dead man how compassionate you are. Go show a blind man how beautiful the rainbow is. It doesn't appeal to him. It doesn't help him in any way. The only thing that can enlighten a blind, lost sinner are the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the light of the world. There's no other way. There's no other concept. There's no other message. There's no other power that can give light or sight to the blind. So we preach this book. Yes, your testimony. Yes, your example. Yes, your empathy and love. And yes, your concern can enhance the message. But it's not the heart of the message. The heart of our message is that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ gives sight to the blind. Amen. That is the heart of our message. Yes. Let me hide this right quick before I lose it. The second problem that we'll come across, and inevitably we'll come across, is that as we meet blind, lost sinners, they'll have hope in another means. They'll have hope in their tradition. They'll have hope in their church. They'll have hope in their religion. They'll have hope in their works. They'll have hope in some sort of brochure or magazine or newspaper or new gospel or something like the Book of Mormon. And therefore, a lot of us catch ourselves trying to explain to these people how this weapon is a whole lot better than their weapon. And we catch ourselves losing a battle that shouldn't be fought. I was going to say battled, but that wasn't the word. A battle that shouldn't be fought. Imagine you're a soldier. You're at war. And you come face to face with the enemy. And you're holding the newest, the best that technology can offer you. And there he is, you have him in your sights, and before you pull the trigger, you say, just wait a second. Let me explain to you that my rifle is perfect. It never misses. It doesn't matter if the person moves his head, if he turns his head, if he stays still, our rifle never misses. You know what? It's made with the newest metals. It has the best scope. It has the best, most precise bullets. At this moment, he's already shot you. The proof that this book is real is not persuasion or convincing that it's real. The proof is in the words themselves. Pull the trigger and watch that blind man see. Pull the trigger and watch that lost man be found. Pull the trigger and watch that lame man jump and leap and praise God. Pull the trigger and look at that leopard man clean and cleansed on his way to serving God. The proof is not in us explaining to the world how much better our weapon is. We catch ourselves trying to explain that the sword of the Lord is infallible. What do the unbelievers, what do the blind know about an infallible word or an infallible book? They don't know anything about it until the Spirit of God comes into their hearts and they're born again. And then they might know Christ's word. My sheep hear my words. They know them and I follow them. Imagine I'm holding a pistol to your head. And I say, I'm going to pull this trigger and I'm going to blow your brains out. And you tell me, oh, I don't believe in the power of your gun. What if you told me, I don't believe that your gun is real. I believe it's just a toy. Or what if you said, I don't believe in brutality. I pull the trigger and it's too late for you. Why? Because the power of the weapon is not dependent on your belief, your opinion, your persuasion. The power, it's intrinsic. It's inside. The words themselves are true. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful. The power of the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So this is our duty. This is what we're preaching, and this is who we're going to. We're preaching Christ Jesus can save them to the uttermost, not by anything else, but through the word of God. Amen. That is something worth volunteering to do. Amen. Amen.